And I'd invite you to turn with me to chapter 1. And I think it says maybe in the bulletin it's going to go from 4 to 8. Well, scratch that. I'm going to look at 1 to 3. That's all I can cover today. So 1 to 3. Let's hear the word first and then consider it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. This is the word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. So today, as I start the series on this last book of the Bible, the Revelation of John, as it's called, many have started this book. Many have never finished it. I heard of a number of seminary classes that were taught by learned professors and where they in their class only got to chapter 12. I bet that many could really only get to chapter 6, and that may be as far as I'll get. I don't know. But others ran out of time in chapter 12 and just jumped up to the 20th chapter. One course I read about got as far as the first 5 verses of chapter 1. I'm not sure how far I'll get. But we have a while until Christmas. And many have asked here at Grace for help in understanding Revelation, John's vision, as the scripture says. So let's give it a try, I thought. Let's give it a whack. The celebration of the resurrection is over. Easter feasts have long been picked over. I don't know about you, but the ham dinner that we had prepared by my sister, I got to give credit where credit's due, and brother down in Bethlehem, they had prepared, I think it was 2 hams, and by the time I left, they were virtually all gone. I don't know how your dinners were. How many of you have anything left? Just out of curiosity. So no one. That's good. So now that it's finished, and that's the title I give to this. Now that it is finished. John is saying it is time for the real work of being a Christian to come. Now that it is finished, the work of the cross is finished. It's time for those who believe in what has happened. Christ's death for our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and his resurrection to seal that forgiveness and the promise, the hope of our own resurrection to eternal life that we have in Christ given. It's time for the real work in this age, at least, the time between the two has come. Now, many have called this book as a type, an apocalypse. Like the Gospels, there are accounts of Jesus' life and his death and resurrection that are meant to bring people who read them, hear them, to faith in Jesus and his work of the cross and resurrection. Or like the epistles, the letters, that means, of Paul, Peter, John, Jude, the shortest book of the Bible there. They're written to churches and to people who served those churches or lived in them. And those churches had various problems, from divisions caused by opposing teachings to the way that people were living, or rather, as people were misbehaving as a result of what they believed. But to call this book an apocalypse as a type or genre is really simply to use the first word of the book. It's apocalypsis. And so it's a little bit of a circular reasoning to call an apocalypse by what it's actually the first word. So let's think about that first word. It's apocalypsis, coming from two words itself, as if you break it apart. Apo is a prefix generally. It can stand alone as a word, but it means from or away from, or even by means of, or as a result of. And calypsis means to cover up or hide, or even veil something. So when you take it together, apocalypsis, apocalypse means unveiling, uncovering, revealing, or here as a noun, revelation. Now, many people have called this the revelation of John, right? I mean, if you look back to some of the very earliest manuscripts even, they say the revelation of John. Later manuscripts are usually entitled The Revelation of the Theologian, or as the authorized, the King James Version puts it, The Revelation of St. John the Divine. Now, the divine in this case is simply a way of saying the theologian in the 17th century. But notice, I want you to see, who really is the revealer of this book? It is, as it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not at the first, John, or John the theologian or the divine, but Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. And it is a revealing of the things that are important to his bondservants. That's a word that's used. His slaves, we are. His servants, as is perhaps a way to smooth out that word for the current day. But it really talks about us as his slaves. And it's given to Jesus Christ as God, his Father, gave him it to show to his servants what must soon take place. This is to say that God, the first person of the Trinity, gave to the risen and living second person of the Trinity the things which are necessary for their servants, God the Father and God the Son, to know about the things which must soon take place. And furthermore, notice that this revelation he made known by sending who? That's right, the Holy Spirit. The actual word that's used for here is his angel. Do you see it there? His angel. But what's the meaning of angel? His messenger. That's the actual translation of the word, angelos. A messenger. And the messenger in this case would be the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. So here in these short verses, we're not even up to verse 2. In verse 1, we have both God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, the whole of the Trinity, enlisted in giving a message to you and I, to us as slaves, for what must soon take place. And it was given this message to his servant, John. This is to say that the things that are to come are here uncovered or laid bare for us, the church militant, as we're called, the church that's in the trenches, under fire from the enemy. And believe me, in this time to which John in the 90s most likely addressed to his people directly and to us as well, we are in the trenches under fire. At the time of the writing of Revelation, it's most likely during the period of the Emperor Domitian, who lived in reigned from 81 to 96. He was known as a devil, even by his own people. He was the first to take, listen to this seriously, emperor worship of himself, in other words, living at the moment. Listen, all the others before him, Augustus, whose life overlapped the birth of Jesus, after him, Tiberius, who lived during the execution of Jesus, Caligula following him, another terrible emperor, but not near so as was Domitian. After that was Claudius and Nero. These allowed the idea of Caesar to be worshipped in the provinces. In other words, out around, let's say it would be like from Washington, they'd allow it maybe over in Washington State or somewhere far removed. But the idea of emperor worship, of the living emperor, really only began with Domitian. As someone has said, the difference between Caligula, who was an insane devil, and whose life reign only lasted 4 years before he was assassinated by his own people, and Domitian, was that Domitian was a sane devil. He was much more terrifying, even to his own subjects. And he demanded emperor worship, worship of himself. Obviously, then, Christians And Jews also were in a quandary, weren't they? They could not bend the knee to this false god, to idolatry. And as a result, they faced death for what they were called being atheists. That may be a little bit hard for us to wrap our mind around. How were Christians who worship God considered atheists? Well, it's because they couldn't worship all the other gods. And especially, they would not bend the knee to the emperor. Now, others were not so encumbered by these scruples. They already had so many gods, it was hard to keep track of them. And superstitions, I mean, you read about some of the superstitions that they held. They would, for instance, for long periods, going back into the almost the dark ages of Rome's beginning, they would take animals and cut them open to read their livers. Read their livers? Talk about superstition. When Domitian, it said, entered the Colosseum, the crowd would rise, shouting, "All hail to our Lord and his lady consort." Domitian acted as if he was a god. He dressed up like one. He expected to be treated like one. He said that any governmental announcements from him or proclamations must be made beginning like this: "Our Lord and God Domitian commands thus and thus." And everyone who would speak to him or write about him was forced to begin like this: "Our Lord and God, Domitian." So this is the context, the setting to which John received the revelation from Jesus, speaking about the time that is near, what must soon take place. In the midst of severe persecution for standing up for Jesus, as one of our hymns goes, standing firm in their belief that God the Father has given His Son, Jesus Christ, glorified, and His angel, the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets, as the Nicene Creed goes, who spoke through the prophets and is now speaking through another of his prophets. Here enters John. This message was given to John, a servant like us, he says. His servant John, to testify to everything that John saw, the Word of God. Listen to these three things that are in these three verses contained. To testify to everything he saw, that is the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and by doing so, those who hear and take to heart what is written will be blessed because the time is near. These are the marks of a prophet. John, in other words, saw himself as in the line of the Old Testament prophets. Those Old Testament prophets, remember, they would speak in this way, "Thus saith the Lord." Right? They were not speaking their word. They were speaking God's word. Right? They were declaring and revealing what God had spoken to them. And so John is here revealing what Jesus had spoken to him. And so he bore witness to the word of God. Now this is interesting. Let's unpack this just a bit. The word of God is the way that John in his gospel, remember, talks about the pre-incarnate Son, Jesus. Remember how it begins? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what is spoken of here by John as well. The Word of God is to say that he's speaking about Jesus, to whom the revelation was given. John is going to speak through the rest of this, his book, Jesus' book, about the Word made flesh. And moreover, in speaking about this, the Word of God, he's also going to give testimony then to what Jesus reveals. Jesus the Messiah, he's calling him. And then thirdly, these things were all that he saw. Here again, he's speaking of himself, John is, as one of the prophets of old, of as John the Baptist, when he came and lived, speaking about the one who is to come, remember, whose very thongs of his sandals he was not worthy to untie. As John the Baptist himself was a prophet, and so here John, the writer of Revelation, saw himself as also in the lineage and line of the prophets. So how does this then apply to us today? These three verses. Well, it's not too hard to see that we need to hear this word of encouragement and challenge. We'll look at those. Encourage and challenge as we proceed. But it's not too hard to see in just these verses as he says, "Come to his servants, you and me, about what must take place. And blessed are those, you and I, who hear these words and take them to heart, because the time is near." You know, we live in a day today. I mean, bombs may be dropping in Gaza at this moment. And you know, there are Christians who are living there. right now. So many have fled. There's a lot of Christian Palestinians who live in our Lehigh Valley. There's stores that I've discovered by chance, markets where you can get their food. And I like their food. But it's, to me, remarkable that so many have fled from Palestine that now we can get their food here, the things they like here. They've built their churches here. But there's still others of our brothers and sisters who live there. And they're under persecution just as those in John's time. And they need a word of encouragement to continue in the persecution that they are experiencing. It's coming from Islam. And unfortunately, it's coming from Israel. And so he's saying, stand fast to them. And in our day, in our culture, right now, would you not say that we are experiencing at least the first fruits of persecution as well? We're being silenced increasingly in the public square. I've heard of churches where they're told, don't ring your bells anymore. We don't want to hear them, even. But I wonder, would they allow the mullah to cry out in the minaret tower, the call to Islam's prayer? I'll bet they would. But the Christian, shut up. We don't want to hear. And so what does John say? He's showing us what must soon take place. And we must take it to heart. Because the time is near. We need this word of encouragement and challenge to stand fast in the moment because the time is near. Jesus has for us done it all on the cross. And rising from the tomb and ascending to heaven, we know He there reigns, but we know as well that He will come again. Do we not? The time is near. Let us remain faithful, because the time is near. Heavenly Father, as we try to stand fast and firm, as we live in the trenches today, under fire, let us stand fast. Let our witness here at Grace always glorify You. Always speak the word of truth. The word of grace. That Jesus Christ is Lord. To Your glory, the Father. And through the Son. And through the Holy Spirit who lives and reigns together, one God. forever and ever. Amen.